Welcome to the Omni Studio for Sunday, 24th of March, which is Palm Sunday. Gosh, Lent's nearly at an end. I always like it when you get to Palm Sunday because you think, oh, I've nearly made it. All that giving up, all that hard Lent, which, to be honest, I haven't managed this year at all. Big failure. Have you had successful Lent, the three of you? No nods yet, no. let's introduce.
I've had better.
Who's in the room? Rory, you spoke first. Go.
Rory Patterson, a religious education advisor in the Diocese of Christchurch.
And I'm Kate Cairns, who's had a middling Lent, and I'm a business school leader in Auckland.
Great, Kate. And also, we have someone new on. We've been going for almost 3 years now, and I thought for a while, I think I want Hannah Van Ski on. So on Sunday night, as Hannah, I'm sure, will want us to know, I texted her and said, well, have you ever thought of doing Homily Studio? And kind of hesitantly said, oh, I'm not sure I'm the right person, but I'll do it. And I said, okay, you're on Tuesday. So we are now, just 2 days later, here we are recording. Hannah, a word of introduction.
Hi, I'm Hannah Van Ski, and I'm currently working as the Director of Maris Laity for the Society of Mary. And I'm also a teacher aide and a mother of three young children and a wife to James Van Ski, who is involved with the Auckland Diocese. So wearing a few different hats here today. Thanks for having me, John.
Very welcome. Great to have you on board. Let's begin with a moment of prayer. And as I often mention when I introduce the prayer, when we pray, we're not trying to twist the arm of God to do our will, but we're just relaxing, really, relaxing into the presence, the power, the action of God with us. So in a moment of stillness, wherever you are listening, you might be driving or walking or working or exercising, wherever you are, just take a moment to be still, knowing that God in Jesus Christ is present with us. Loving God, we gather with open minds and hearts that through our conversation this morning, we may hear your voice speaking in us, to us, and through us. Through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, Palm Sunday, we've got readings all over the place. We've got the readings that were used when we're gathering outside the church at the beginning of the procession, the gospel. And we have the readings of the Mass, including the reading of the Passion according to Mark. So we don't need to look in detail at the reading, but it's Palm Sunday. What can we say?
We've got long and short versions too, haven't we? For both the reading before Mass, if your congregation is gathering to do that. Mine does in Devonport outside. And John, you might remember when you were there how we'd gather and we'd hear the reading and we'd come into the church around the outside through a different door. And by the time you got into church, you realised that you were singing a different part of the hymn than the people who got there first were singing.
That's right.
But I think one of the things about having that reading outside, maybe it's distracting and it's kind of harder to listen. But you'll pick up something, won't you? And this time, without the distraction, looking into it, I got rather stuck on the whole idea of Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a colt. Mm-hmm. And a colt, you know, a young male donkey, apparently less than 4 years, and he's telling his disciples to go and fetch this colt that nobody's ever ridden on. So there's some sense in which it's going to be pretty amazing because he's going to sit on this colt in the middle of a huge crowd waving branches and putting down cloaks in front of him and calmly into Jerusalem. When I think about it, that's pretty amazing that the cult would actually perform as required on the day. But there are things about the fact that Jesus didn't enter as a warrior king on a horse. you know, armed and yeah. and he entered peaceably, humbly, servitude, all of those things wrapped up in this idea of a cult.
Kate, I thought about the donkey too. I don't know why it struck me, but I mean, it doesn't feel that long ago we were looking at Christmas cards with another donkey and another rider on it. And I don't know why in all of my 39 years I haven't thought about those two donkeys before, but how significant. What an animal.
Well, yeah.
I also, when I'm looking at that passage, thought about this was essentially Jesus's red carpet moment, you know, the laying down of those cloaks. And it's hard not to scroll through the entertainment section of stuff without seeing a red carpet sort of photo shoot. And it's the moment of glory before disaster, really.
Before disaster, yes. Ooh. Yeah. It's extraordinary, isn't it, how we go from this is, you know, the few days before, but then many of the same people who raised the palms and welcomed him a few days later were calling for his execution. How quickly the mood shifts. Actually, that's a very red carpet thing too, how quickly those who are our heroes become the ones we persecute in our society.
Yeah.
Rory, you look ready to speak.
Thank you. I was looking through these readings, and they are extensive, really, at this for the for Palm Sunday. I was touched by a couple of thoughts. One was about the psalm, and it was this theme of being at life's lowest ebb, or another way to think about it is, or another word that I remember from pastoral theology, was those liminal moments in life. It seems that with Easter coming, with the Passover coming, with the sacrifice coming, we're at a bit of a low ebb, and that presents options for the future. Yeah. And so that got me reflecting on.
Rory, you used the term liminal moment. I love the word. I'm always a bit, I know it means what? Transition, change? What's the, Kate, you're always pretty sharp at looking up the etymology of words. Can you do that while we're talking?
Yes, that would be helpful. And I may be using it incorrectly, but the definition that I'm working from is it's about that lowest ebb. So liminal experiences are experiences in life that are traumatic or dark or unhappy, but they may lead into something positive in the fullness of time. And so it can be something bad that's happened to us, the loss of a person, the loss of a job, the loss of something. It could be we could be the victim of something. We could be completely self-inflicted, of course. But and I think that I mean, it's such a massive area for the church in terms of accompanying people who are having these experiences in life. And most of us will experience someone close to us dying at some point in our lives. And so
well, the other things is you're talking about there, Rory, like job loss, or, you know, let's go on relationship breakdown. There's people listening who are experiencing many of these things. Kate, what have you come up with there?
Liminal space, it's the uncertain transition between where you've been and where you're going, physically, emotionally, or metaphorically. So you're on the precipice, it's saying here, of something new, but you're not quite there yet. If we think of limbo as the word that many of our listeners will know, that space between. So it comes from the Latin limen, which means threshold. So you lots of those moments. Some of them are dark. Some of them are just plain uncertain, aren't they? You just don't know where you're going or what to do. And I find myself, you know, reaching out and having conversations with, trying to find the trusted people to have the conversations with first that might give me the advice I think I want to hear. But equally, you know, perhaps reaching out to God a little more too.
Hmm. I've been reading a couple of great books. I mentioned last week, and I think probably the week before, Thomas Halleck's book, The Afternoon of Christianity. But also James O'Shea in the United States wrote a little book called From Christendom to Apostolic Mission a couple of years ago. And he's just published a sequel. I know religion is in the title, but I've just forgotten for the moment the rest of the title. I'll add it to this down below. But both of them are talking about maybe even Christianity, Catholicism, being at that moment of moving from the structure, the order, the systems, everyone walking in step, to what, well, Halleck calls the afternoon of Christianity, a new era. And I think that wonderful word, that we're in the time of, we're at the threshold, we're at a liminal time, is exactly what Jesus finds himself in at the entry to Jerusalem, and then within days, knowing that things aren't going well for him. Let's think ahead to Gethsemane, which we hear about in the gospel reading of the Mass, the long gospel from Mark. In Gethsemane, well, Jesus could have escaped Gethsemane, but he knew that this place was the place where he had to be, even though what it would lead to didn't look good. But he knew that it was the pathway to transition. And that's the same for all of us. Often we just try to escape the difficult place, but if we're followers of Christ, he will lead us to the cross, not because the cross is suffering, but because life and resurrection only comes through the cross.
I'm thinking of those people that you referred to in the gospel here at Palm Sunday, welcoming Jesus, and how quickly they turn around. It seems to me that so many people that are in this gospel or mentioned in it are also at this liminal phase, because they've got a choice to make very shortly about whether they are with Jesus or not with Jesus. And of course, we know the one that's mentioned particularly is Peter, who denies Jesus. But I'm really mindful of these characters around, the closest people to Jesus at this time, because of course, they're all terrified that this outcome is going to be the same for them. And of course, what is the path forward for the followers of Jesus at this time? Of course, we know, because we've got 2,000 roughly years of history that fill in, but you can imagine that liminality, that unknowing of what does the future hold for us? What now, you know, that comes with the story of Easter. And here, there's just this ever so... So that's sort of prefiguring that what's coming next week, with some of those images from the psalm about casting lots, about the piercing hands and feet and so on. There's that real sense that this is, we're building up still. We're towards the end of Lent, but the liturgy is building us up towards that big feast at Easter.
Just thinking about their liminal stuff and being right on the threshold, when I read the long version of the gospel, even though I've heard this so many times, I was actually shocked at how much future telling Jesus does in little ways. Like, go into this small town, you'll find a person there with a jug of water, follow them, then you'll find a room, you know. And of course we know round the table when he said, one of you will betray me. But I think I counted about six times Jesus kind of reads into the future, this real crossing between the present and the past and into the future. And it just, I mean, I've got little boys in my life who love Harry Potter and magic, but it really feels like this is a bit of magic Jesus too. It's part of the theater of it all. And I don't know why it's never jumped out at me before, but it plays into what, Rory, you're saying about that threshold thing, this funny spot we're sitting between what's going to happen and what has happened.
And there will be some people who have that greater sense of, who are just more in touch and have that greater sense of what's going to come in our lives in general. And Jesus is a great example of that. And those who place their trust in certain things, like you did, that there would be an upper room that somebody would just let them have to have their Passover supper and, you know, celebrate the first Eucharist, as there would be a cult that would be tethered in the next village. I mean, it wasn't as though there was somebody with a even a radio telephone or a walkie-talkie. If we go back in time, there wasn't, you know, even a probably a pigeon post that was telling him that there would be these things there. But if we read right through these sets of readings, and I guess in lots of our Old Testament, we have this foretelling. We have lots of foreshadowing of what's going to come. And, yeah, we don't always pick up the wee bits, the hints, and we don't even pick up the hints in our own age for what might come next, I guess.
Mm. I think, and that leads us beautifully into the first reading of the Mass. I love this. It's from the prophet Isaiah, the 50th chapter. The Lord has given me a disciple's tongue so that I may know how to reply to the weary. He provides me with speech. Each morning he wakes me to hear, to listen like a disciple. Lord, the Lord has opened my ear. A lovely piece on the heart of discipleship. And I think very often when we are in moments that are when we're in moments that are like Palm Sunday, the entrance to Jerusalem, when people might be affirming us or praising us or even putting us on a podium or a pedestal, we kind of get distracted with that. Wow, I must be doing okay. This is kind of great. But then too, when things are not going well for us, if it is the job loss, the marriage breakdown, the relationship pains, the financial or health worries, whatever's going on in our lives, we do tend to focus on that then. But what Christ gives us is a different perspective. If we're prepared to be the disciple and to listen and to hear that, yes, the suffering that we experience, whatever it is actually an opportunity for our maturity of faith. Very often we don't want maturity of faith. We just want a comfortable life, but we weren't made for this comfort. We were made for something more. And that's the process of this Holy Week. I often think of Holy Week from today, Palm Sunday, through the week to the resurrection as a retreat. Go on retreat this week. Yes, you'll still be in your families, you'll be in your workplaces, whatever, but just imagine that you're, while in your everyday routines and demands of life, that you're kind of on retreat, that you're taking a bit more time to think, to reflect, to pray, and to listen, which is the heart of discipleship.
So Isaiah's writing there, John, what I think several hundred years before the birth of Christ. And there's a kind of foretelling in here as well, though, isn't there? You know, I haven't rebelled. I've not turned back. I gave back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who plucked my beard, my face I did not shield from buffets and spitting in the version I've got in front of me. So again, there's a foretelling of what's going to happen to Christ. I think that's, you know, some of the link for why we might have that reading here this particular week, to set us up for, you know, Christ, who was very staunch, as you said, John. I used to wonder more as a child why he didn't just magic himself down, do himself a miracle down from the cross. Strike me time and time again. Hopefully I've got a little bit past that.
How would you answer it now, Kate, if someone asked you that now? Why didn't Jesus just magic himself down from the cross? What would you say?
Well, I think it wasn't about him. It was about the salvation of others. It was about, you know, what could be for everyone else this amazing example of selflessness. Where I then jump to with looking at the long reading of the gospel and all that detail, Hannah, that, you know, different bits jump out at different times, right? I think we can probably say that for most of us, our attention's going to wax and wane a little bit during some of these longer readings. But the fact that we get them year after year in various forms, we'll pick up different things and different things may well speak to us. But what struck me this time listening to it was all the different characters, the helpers and the hinderers in all of the passion story, and how they're all different parts of my personality as well. Would I at times be a denier? Would I be a jeerer? Would I be a somebody who wiped the face of somebody and was compassionate? And I think there are, you know, if you were to get a bit bored with this, I would say put yourself in the story and see, you know, what you can find in it for you today, while also, of course, undoubtedly trying to let the feelings arise that inevitably should be of compassion.
I like the way that Kate, that you say that these different people of the passion who feature the characters in the story are actually parts of ourselves too. And I think sometimes we can think of the whole thing in terms of going back to childhood, goodies and baddies. So every story has the goodies and the baddies, black and white, who's in, who's out, who's right, who's wrong. But it's much more complex than that. And maybe rather than this crowd who welcomed him on the entry to Jerusalem, rather than think they were the ones who then en masse put him to death, maybe it wasn't quite, like, maybe there were a few who welcomed him with waving palms into Jerusalem and were the strong leaders, you know, this is the Christ. But then the crowds who just, oh, this is interesting. What's happening here? Why are they holding palms? Oh, yeah, he was a good man. He said some good things. Maybe it was just that crowd that sort of quietly says, oh, they're putting him to death now. Oh, there must be stuff we didn't know. Like all these people who don't take a stand. They're not for or against. They're kind of sort of just going where the crowd goes. And, you know, all the way through this reading of the Passion, and I know that many parishes will read it in parts with different people and groups playing different roles. There's the crowd parts, and the crowd parts are not the key actors, they're just the crowd, the mass. But maybe the invitation, if we're disciples, is to be the key participants, to make a choice.
There's something for me in the staunchness that Isaiah's writing about, that if we're staunchly following Jesus and with all our human weaknesses and failings, we still have a fairly solid guide of and the reflection on those weaknesses and failings might help us make better choices to be more staunch.
I'm thinking that because the gospel's so long, it's probably important that preachers get straight to the point very quickly. So if you're going straight to the point, what would you say? Like if you were wanting people to take a point, and if you were giving a homily, and I think it is a very good idea to give a homily, but very, very brief and to the point, what would the point be? What's your take?
For me, my take home would be, you mentioned, John, about, you know, let's make Holy Week a retreat. I'd have a very similar idea. You know, we're in that last stage of preparation before Lent is finished. You know, we're into the Holy Week, and my recommendation would be to really try to live and breathe the liturgy this week. Listen to the scriptures, ponder the scriptures, but also, really importantly, listen to some of the prayers of the liturgy as we move through it, and try to engage with that, because it is so informative and it is so rich.
Yeah. I think if, John, I had to get to a point about this huge, long 7 pages of printing reading.
Gospel, yeah.
Gospel. It would be that the one thing Jesus kind of asks of us and of his disciples in the story is really just to be there, and obviously to stay awake, and but just the present, to be present this Easter, that in the liturgies and listening to the story. I mean, the story's enough. You don't even really need a homily. It's a beautiful, rich story that's lasted 2,000 years. But if there was one little invitation, I think it would be just to challenge yourself to be there, you know, or stay there, something.
Yeah, I would go with that too, Hannah. I think you've expressed it beautifully, to be present there. I was going to say to position yourself in the crowd if you need to see You know, you can be in the crowd, and where would you be? Would you be putting your cloak down on the road? Would you be waving the palm branches? Would you stay the distance? Would you be Joseph of Arimathea taking Jesus down from the cross and offering, you know, a resting place? Or would you be some of these other folk, and what does that mean? But let the feelings arise, you know, let the feelings of compassion for these horrific events and the hope that they bring arise as well.
Mm. Well, that's powerful. All of that is powerful. I'm thinking that we're not pretending on Palm Sunday that Easter hasn't happened. So we're not kind of, you know, in fact, we know the reality, we know the punchline. So today, Palm Sunday, entrance to Jerusalem, the suffering and death of Jesus is all for us, not a tragic weeping, this is terrible, but it's the wonderful positive. It's the most life-giving thing that's ever happened. So I would suggest with liturgy and that today, that we don't do it as if Easter hadn't happened, but we do it through the lens that Easter gives us. And that means that, like, to be very personal, many of those who are listening, I know are not at, don't go to church on Sundays, but they listen to the homily studio and they say, well, if you feel like going to church, go. But if you don't, like, just be in touch with the parts of your own life that you know connect with all of the things we've said today, what it's like to be in the crowd, or maybe to be the Joseph of Arimathea, or the three who fell asleep. I love the way that the three who fell asleep, we think, oh, why did they fall asleep? They're saints in our tradition. Those three are saints. So the people who fell asleep and who denied knowing the Lord, they're saints. That's enough. Let's be saints. Let's turn again to prayer, grateful for the ways in which the Lord has led our conversation, spoken in us and to us and through us. Let us pray in the opening prayer, the Collect for Palm Sunday. Almighty ever living God, who, as an example of humility for the human race to follow, caused our Saviour to take flesh and submit to the cross, graciously grant that we may heed his lesson of patient suffering, and so merit a share in his resurrection, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.